Genesis chapter 1, I'll read verses 26 through 31. I'd also like to read a few verses from chapter 2 as well. Please listen to the word of God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'd like you to turn over into chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 18 through 20. And God said, starting in verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Last week we considered what it means to be created in the image of God. And I made a very specific application, the application that life is precious because God is the creator. The Christian commitment to the sanctity of life is grounded on the foundation that God created man after his own image. You can see the image of God especially in personality. God made man to be in relationship with one another. We are social beings. And God made man to be in relationship with himself. We are beings that worship. We worship God, or in idolatry, we worship something else. You can also see that God made man after his image in morality. He created us after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. If you're familiar with the Shorter Catechism, you'll recognize those terms because they come right from our Westminster Shorter Catechism. That catechism adds two more details about creation that I'd like to touch on, both this week and next week. The catechism question asks, how did God create man? And the answer is, God created man after his own image. God created man male and female after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. The two things that we haven't touched yet are dominion, which I'll treat today, and male and female, which I'll treat next week. God created man after his own image and gave him the gift and responsibility to fill and subdue the earth. We usually refer to this as the creation mandate, and that's my topic for this morning. The large heading for your notes is that I'll be preaching about the gift and responsibility of the creation mandate. To develop that, we'll talk about the origin of the mandate, the blessing of the mandate, and the responsibility of the mandate. Quite simply, by way of origin, The mandate comes from God. The very nature of a mandate is that it is something given and imposed upon someone. The cultural mandate came to man in two ways. First, by the purpose and action of God, and second, by the express command of God. The mandate to have dominion in this way is shown in two verses, in verses 26 and 28. In the first place, we have the very counsel of God to place man as his regent over all of creation. We noted this last week in the analogy of building a house. When the house is finally complete, the foundation has been laid, the walls are raised, and the house has been filled with all manner of good things, then the owner moves in to tend for and direct that house. And this is what God did. And the whole thrust of the 6 days of creation moves towards this point, the creation of mankind and the setting up of them as the regents or stewards of what God made. He crowned creation with a being made to worship him, made in his own image. In the counsel of God, he crowned man, therefore, with dignity and honor to serve as God's regent. And he specifically makes the creatures subject to man. Not vice versa, and not just one of many beasts. Just as a for instance, we saw a program this week about animals that listed the 4 great apes in creation. 5 great apes? I'm forgetting one. Let's see, there were orangutans, gibbons, gorillas, chimpanzees, and man. Those are the 5 great apes in biology. Well, that would lead us to believe that we're just one of many types of apes. Now, parents might think that about their children, that their children are monkeys sometimes, or that they're just animals. But by the creation order, that is not the case. God made us different from the animals, and God made the animals to be in subjection to mankind. That's the first way the cultural mandate comes to us. It's the way God made us. God made us to rule, and God made the animals to be ruled by mankind. In fact, we sang in Psalm 8 that all of those animals are made under him. The fish, the fowl, the cattle, all are made to serve mankind. God purposed that man would be his regent. But secondly, God also commanded man to be his regent. So in case they missed it, in case by creation they didn't quite understand, God blessed man and commanded him to fill the earth and subdue it. So not only was this a creation ordinance, not only was it this way because God made us this way, God also commands it. He gives this command to us. From the beginning, God sets up this revealed truth. In fact, out of his omniscient knowledge, he knew that sin and ignorance would enter into the world, and that man would come to become confused about his position on earth. In rebellion, man comes to suppress the knowledge of God. Man comes to suppress the knowledge of God, and in fact, instead of worshiping God, comes to worship the created things. And Dave read this morning from Romans chapter 1 about how we give up the glory of the Creator and twist it into worshiping the creature. The mandate comes from God. It is a blessing, secondly. I've already alluded to this fact, but the mandate implies a very great blessing. Mankind is set over and above all of creation. We are not just some funny-looking, hairless ape that learned how to walk standing up straight and developed a bigger head than all the other apes. We are different from the created beings, and this is a blessing. God blessed mankind to be his representative and ruler on earth. You might think of it also as an inheritance. It's a rich gift that's given by God. And that even before God had created man, He had filled the world with all of the good things to be placed under Him. He made those things that He would need for life, the necessities, the food, the water, the air, everything that we would need for life. But He also filled the world with conveniences. That is, the things that aren't essential for life, but the things that give us pleasure and comfort. Things like beauty and things like the wide variety of foods, the wide variety of beauties, the stars, just all of those things that God has given us for our comfort and for our satisfaction. John Calvin describes it in this way, saying that God furnished the world with all things needful, and even with an immense profusion of wealth before He formed man. Thus man was rich before he was born. I like that even before we were born, that we were rich because God had created, or God had blessed us, and God had set man over all of His creation. This is the world that God gave to man to fill and subdue. That's not just given to Adam and Eve, but it is inherited as well to us as the descendants of Adam and Eve. The blessing of the necessities and the pleasures of this life are something that descend to us as human beings, and we rejoice in the blessing of that mandate of God. And now, the responsibility. And I'll spend most of my time on this because it is a very important aspect of the creation and the cultural mandate. God gives a specific command to man to fill and subdue the earth. I'll be looking at that filling aspect a little more detailed next week, and give my time to especially look at the dominion aspect. And I'd like to introduce this by asking especially the children a question. What do you think of work? Do your parents give you any chores to do? Do you have some work that you have to do around the house? Do you have chores? What do you think of those things? Is that something that you look forward to with a great joy? Thumbs up or thumbs down? I see a little bit of a mixture. There are some that say thumbs up and some that say thumbs down. Well, I hope by the time I'm done, you will look at the work that your parents give you in a good way, as part of the creation cultural mandate, the responsibility that God has given to subdue the world in which we live. In Genesis 1, God tells Adam and Eve what He has given to mankind. And it helps us to understand what the subduing or the dominion mandate is. He refers it especially to the tending of the garden. Verses 29 and 30 talk about the plants that are given to mankind for food. And it also talks about in chapter 2, verse 15, that God had placed man in the garden to tend and to keep the garden. In Psalm 104, it describes how God causes grass to grow and vegetation so that man can bring forth food from the earth, can bring forth wine that makes the heart glad, oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens his heart. So I'd like to concentrate this dominion mandate especially on the supplying of food for your family. For Adam and Eve, this was especially through the process of the work to tend the garden, to keep it. They were given every herb, every fruit for food. But that food wasn't going to march from the field to Adam and Eve. Even before the fall. In other words, they didn't lay down underneath the tree and wait for the apples to come rolling along so that they could pick them up and eat them, and the bread to somehow magically pop out of the oven so that they could eat it. That's not how they were to get their food. God told them to work for it. God told them that they were going to have to labor to provide food for themselves. And this was not a curse. Some people think of work as a four-letter word. It is a four-letter word, but not in a bad sense. It's not a curse. It's not a burden. Work is something that God has given to us so that we might subdue the earth. It's part of the creation mandate. This happened even in paradise. There was labor in paradise. Work does become cursed by the fall, and we will see that as we come to that in Genesis. Man would labor, and by the sweat of his brow, he would bring forth food. And his work would be cursed because of thorns, and the ground that would not produce as it should. The man would have to labor hard to produce food. But doesn't affect the gift of work or the responsibility of work. It does become hard, it does become difficult, but it doesn't take away the good that is there. Palmer Robertson talks about labor in this way. Indeed, man is to enjoy his life in the context of God's creation. But as a matter of fact, labor is to be seen as a principal means by which man's enjoyment of the creation is enjoyed. Labor belongs integrally to the role of man made in the image of God. Labor, did you catch that, belongs to part of being in the image of God. He has created us to subdue the earth, and it's a responsibility that God has given to us. This is a high gift, and I pray that it will shift the way you look at all of the work that you do. It's particularly a gift that we've received from the Reformation, that taught that man's vocation, man's work, is holy, whatever that work is. Not just if you work for the church. Some people would say ecclesiastical work is the only holy work, the only work that is good in and of itself for man to do. But Luther and Calvin and other reformers taught that all of life is redeemed. Whatever you do, from the highest to the lowest, whatever the vocation is, whatever God's calling and gifting you, wherever He has placed you, that is God's good gift and God's responsibility to you. And so the Reformation erased this line that had been made between sacred and secular. And the dominion mandate is the basis for that. That whatever labor God gives to us is good work, is good responsibility. For Adam and Eve, that was worked out in agriculture. It was their way of life. For an industrial society, the specifics might be different, but the principles remain the same. Work comes from His hand. And so Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That doesn't mean that we sit back on our lazy boy, hoping for the apples to roll into the doorway or the bread to pop out of the oven. No, we go out and we work for that bread that God has given to us. We look to Him to provide that. We sang Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season." But we do that, again, trusting in God, but working as God has told us to work. Those two things go together. They're the blessing and responsibility of the cultural mandate. God even set it in stone. "In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, either you, your manservant, or your female servant, your ox or your donkey, or the stranger that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so the command to remember the Sabbath day as a day of rest is couched in the goodness of work. It's couched in the creation order that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In fact, as you will see when I preach about the Sabbath, and as Dave said so well in his class this morning, meaningful rest can be had only when we're involved in meaningful work. Well, there'll be more to come on that. Labor is a responsibility that God has placed into our hands. I've referred this most especially to the provision of food and towards the agricultural aspect of this. Let's see as well the dominion that God had, or that man has, over the animal world. He was to tend and to till the ground. He was also to name the animals. And I went ahead and read in Genesis chapter 2 about one specific aspect of the dominion mandate being worked out for Adam and Eve. Schaefer describes all of this process in a good way. Francis Schaefer says, "This subduing involves the bringing out of all the potential within creation which might offer glory to the Creator." That's what our labor is to do. It's to bring out from our labors, from creation, the glory to God. In the animal realm, as God worked this out especially with Adam and Eve, chapter 2, verse 19 says that God brought the animals to Adam to name. That's very interesting to see and to notice that all of the animals of the garden came to Adam by God's direction. Here's that implication again, that all of the animals were subjected under mankind. Man is the regent. In submission, the animals come to reinforce or to honor the unique position that God had given to man. And the Lord confirms the fact that He had given animals to mankind for their use, for food, for clothing, later for sacrifice. All of these are part of God's good gift to mankind that are worked out in the creation mandate. You should also note that there is an element of gentleness among the animals, a gentleness towards mankind, and an honoring of man from the animals. This is something that changes after the fall. No longer are the animals coming to mankind in submission. Now there are some that are easily domesticated, but there are also those that are to be feared and to be hid from. You wouldn't want to meet a lion on your own out in the wild today. The effect of the fall upon that order. The promise of heaven is also couched in terms of paradise being restored, even touching upon the animal kingdom. You're probably familiar with the imagery of the lion lying down with the lamb. The gentleness of the animal world being restored. Well, let's go back to Adam's work. He was to name, or to, some commentators call it, classify the animals. In other words, he was to understand and to study the creation that God had given to him. Coupled with the tending and the keeping of the garden, we can see that we are to study and to understand all of creation, to use it to the glory of God. I've quoted from Douglas Kelly before, and he puts it this way: the man is to articulate creation's meaning and to shape it in a direction pleasing to God. In other words, while we have been charged to subdue the earth, we do so for God's glory, for His purpose, and never for our own. That condition of shaping it for God's glory is an important distinction. Modern humanists and non-Christian environmentalists have tried to blame Christianity and this dominion mandate for what they say, raping the land and exploiting creation for personal gain. And we have to reflect that over the history of the world, that there have been individuals who did just that. There are those that have subjected their work and subjected their labor to the point of the exploitation of creation, the raping of the land, many times for personal, selfish, and short-sighted goals. However, a Christian view of the world and a Christian view of the creation mandate is the only one that can critique that position and say it is wrong. It is wrong to exploit the world for self-serving gain, because we are made in God's image and made to work for His glory and not our own. And so you can see that man will tend towards two extremes. They will either see creation as a nothing and therefore forcefully dominate it and violate creation, subjecting it to selfish ends without any idea of honoring God. Who cares if the world is polluted? Who cares if people are made sick by this? Who cares if creation suffers because of what I do? On the other end of the spectrum, though, we also have those that would elevate creation to the point of saying that it cannot be violated because it is precious in and of itself, outside of God and outside of what He has made it. And so they fall down and they worship the creation and they enslave themselves to it. You can see that in Eastern religions especially, where the environment is some sort of god, not to be tampered with and even not to be developed. Environmentalists would even go and elevate the needs of creation above the needs and the purposes of mankind, so much to the point where man is lost in this mash of creation, only to be one of many soulless creatures. We have the responsibility, therefore, to understand, to subdue, to develop the creation, and to do so to the glory of God. We've seen the blessing and the responsibility of the creation mandate, and we've seen its origin. I close today by pointing to the spiritual application that Hebrews gives to the dominion that God has given to man. And I focused especially on that mandate and the physical aspect of our world that we are to develop and to use to the glory of God, because that is a very important question. But I also want you to see that we are to be that we are called to be holy, righteous, and to follow after God in all things. And the dominion that we are to exercise has a spiritual aspect as well. We are to have dominion in a way of being righteous. We are to order our lives in a way that our righteousness is perfect. That was the righteousness that was expected of Adam and Eve. That was the righteousness that is imposed upon all of mankind. We are to so order our lives that we are in dominion over wickedness. We can't do that perfectly, as is required. And thus the glory of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the supreme glory of Jesus Christ and the glory and honor with which He is crowned, because He is perfectly righteous. He is in complete dominion over wickedness. And this one who has no sin whatsoever offered Himself as our sacrifice. He gives to us His perfect righteousness. And what does He get from us? He gets our disobedience and our rebellion. He took our punishments upon the cross. And that's the whole meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ, is that sin demands punishment. But Jesus Christ tasted death for us so that we won't have to. It's especially appropriate that we think about this on a communion day, a day in which the body and blood of Christ will be shared among the people of God. And we are reminded that Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has exercised dominion over wickedness and has given us the gift of His life, and then the further responsibility to subdue wickedness in our lives. Not because we can do it ourselves, but because we have been made new and whole and alive in Him. The cultural mandate is a blessing and a responsibility. So I turn again to the children and say, are your chores thumbs up or thumbs down? I hope I've reoriented you to see that the work that you do is a good gift. God has called you to serve and to labor in a way to see work as a good thing. May that change your attitude this week. And next time when your parents ask you to go and do something, I pray that you will say, "Yes, Mom, I'd be happy to." Or, "Yes, Dad, I'd be happy to." And further, as God has redeemed you, He calls and enables you to live in that world of dominion once again, rightly, spiritually speaking. He has made you right with Himself. Therefore, put to death the old man and live under His mandate to have dominion over wickedness. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father, thank You that You have sent Your Son to taste death on our behalf and to deliver us from our sins. You have brought many sons to glory because of that. We honor and praise You for it and pray that our lives would reflect that glory, that as we work and labor, we would see that as a blessing, that as we live and bring our lives into conformity with Your Word, that dominion that You have exercised in our lives would come to bear rich fruit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.